Hallelujah. Well, have you been blessed this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Well, God, He is so awesome and He is so amazing, and it is always a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And it's nice and cool in the house of the Lord. And that is a beautiful thing. Praise God. And what an amazing week it's been. And I pray that God has used you throughout this week and that you've impacted lives and that you have shared Christ with someone and you have seen the fruitfulness and the faithfulness of God operating in your life. And the world has been changed this week because of the impact that you've had in the lives of the people that you've encountered so far. And that is what God has called us to do. That's who we are as the people of God. And every day we ought to be impacting people for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for the kingdom of God's sake. And this is what brings joy to the Lord. It's what His very purpose is to accomplish in our lives. It's why we are saved. It is what Jesus died for. It is so that we can be reconciled to Him, that we may be His ambassadors and His representatives in the earth as we interact with the people that God has brought into our lives. And so God has done so many great things for each and every one of us that how can we keep it to ourselves? How can we keep quiet about what God has done? It's amazing. It's incredible. And it is powerful. How can we sit quiet? We have to tell the world because God is doing so many great things in the midst of us. And I don't know about you, but I am so grateful and so thankful for God's ability to sustain me and to keep me and to open doors and to make a way for us. And God has been so awesomely faithful to us. And we are so grateful and so thankful. You know, one of the things that I'm so excited about is, a few weeks ago, Microsoft called me and essentially invited me to participate with them in a program, and they have partnered with our church to provide software services for our office and ministry leadership staff. Hallelujah. That is a blessing, isn't it? Hallelujah. And so our office has been completely digitized, and we are running on the Office 365 program, and they gave us all of their software for free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So praise God for the blessings of the Lord, because it's worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And it is awesome to see how God will make a way for His people and how He will open doors. And so now we can use our filing cabinets for storage for wires and equipment. But it's exciting to know that God is there. And so often we go through our lives and we think that we're on our own and we're struggling through and we're trying to make the right decisions and choices, and it just seems like we're working hard against the grain. But then the wind of the Spirit blows, and God opens doors. He makes a way for His people. And that's what we have been talking about this week and these past couple of months, of the impartation of the Spirit of God. Everyone is imparting something. Every time you have a conversation with someone, they're imparting something to you. Every time you interact with them or you work with them, they're imparting something to you. And whatever it is that they're imparting, it comes out of a bucket, if you will. It comes out of a treasure chest. And that chest is either filled with the things of God or it is filled with things that are not of God. And those things are being imparted to us, and we then carry away what they have given us. And they are usually transferred to us by words, even though not always just by words, because the very spirit in which is things are being communicated or imparted to us makes a difference as well. And so we have to understand these impartations, and we will be talking about that throughout the summer, the impartations that we are to both share as well as the impartations that we have to cast down and not pass on so that people in our lives, especially ourselves, can remain healthy. And so we are first beginning this month with spirit baptism, the important aspect of being baptized in the Spirit of God, in the power of God, being endued with power, the anointing of the Lord cultivating us and motivating us and unctioning us so that we can accomplish the will of God. That is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He is an enabler. He is the one who fills us to overflowing so that no matter what situation or circumstance we face, the Spirit of God is there to give us the strength and the power we need in order to accomplish the will of God. And so we will begin here in John 16:13, and it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come." This is a powerful verse because it helps us to understand how and what the Holy Spirit is doing and how he is working in our lives, or what his plan is, what his purpose is, and how we can expect to see God working among us. And so, first, we see he is the Spirit of truth. God comes in truth. Truth is always related to the Word of God in Scripture. Whenever you come across that word and you see truth, or when you hear someone in Scripture say the word truth, even things like truly, truly, you will hear that, that the next thing that comes after that is the Word of God. It is the very Word that enables us, that empowers us, that transforms us, and that renews us. And so I would like to use as a theme today, in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. Well, are you ready for the Word of the Lord today? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. And we ask God that you would wash over us today, that you would cleanse us and renew us and make us new. Lord God, open our ears that we may have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us as the church today. I pray, God, that it would not be a distraction for me to be here in human form declaring your word, but that the Spirit in which I speak would come from you and that you would minister to the Spirit of God that is within these vessels that hear today. And I pray, God, for the fullness of the Holy Ghost, that the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord would abide in the midst of us. And Lord, that you would be exalted even in the midst of our lives, even as we persevere through another week. Lord, we thank you for all that you are about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. God has called us to live in the power of the Spirit. Paul over and over again says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And we have talked about how God has been leading us and how he guides us. And Pastor Mihal gave a wonderful layout of how God is working in the midst of each and every one of us last week. And we understand that the Spirit of God from Genesis to Revelation has been working and is constantly working. And you cannot have an understanding of the Word of God or the things of God or even who you are in Christ without the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. We need God's revelation to come and reveal himself and his will to us, that we would be directed, that the footsteps of the righteous would be ordered of the Lord. In Isaiah 59:20, we'll begin here, and it says,
a redeemer or a goel in the Hebrew will come to Zion. Now, a redeemer, as we know, the kinsman redeemer, you know the story of Ruth and Boaz, and the redeemer is the one who comes and he redeems you. He pays whatever the cost is, the debt that you have, and he zeroes out your debt account, and he brings you under his covering. He makes provision for you. He makes a way for you. He makes you his bride. The redeemer is Christ. It represents Christ. He redeems us, and he joins us together with him. And as Christians, we become joint heirs with Christ. We become one with him, that we and Christ become interactive together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means that Christ now works through us. It is in the power of Jesus Christ, in the strength of Jesus Christ, that is the Holy Spirit of God that is working through us. The same Spirit that was in Jesus is also in us. It says, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. So the Redeemer comes to those who are repentant. The Redeemer comes to those who have turned from transgression. That phrase is translated often as, we see that as repentance. It's a U-turn. It's a turning around. And the Redeemer comes from those who repent, not those who simply say a prayer, not those who simply believe, but those who repent. A repentance, the turning around, the change of heart, the desire to follow God and not yourself or your own will or your own ways is at the root of the goel, the redeeming work of God. And this is what we are in the process of experiencing. It says in Isaiah 59, 20, 21, as for me, this is my covenant. And this covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that was established with Abraham back in Genesis 17. And God is holding to his promises. A covenant is a contract. A covenant is an agreement. It is one that is established between two parties that are in a joint venture together. If you're not doing anything, you don't need a contract. But you do if you're working together with someone, if you have a partnership, if you are trying to accomplish anything of great significance, you need a contract. That's why today people get lawyers and they get people to work out agreements so that each party knows what their responsibilities are and who is accountable for what and how things work together. And that is what Christ has done for us. He has established a covenant. And there's the new covenant, and then there's the old covenant we call testaments. And in this covenant of God, this one is the greater covenant, the covenant of salvation and the covenant of repentance. We see that God is working out a contract between himself and us. And each of us has a contract with God. We have an agreement with God. And when you come to Christ, it's sealed in the blood of Jesus. And that agreement, that contract, specifies what your responsibilities are and what God's responsibilities are. And working together, we advance the kingdom of God. And so he says, my spirit which is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Hallelujah. That is a covenant agreement. That is the agreement that God says, and he has given us, that his spirit, which is upon you, the spirit of the Lord is upon his people. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't have the spirit of God, then you don't belong to him. But anyone in Christ will have the spirit of God upon them. and God has called us to arise. He has called us to operate, to be yielded in and to the Spirit of God. And it will be transferred, it will be imparted. This is an agreement that is, it passes along to our children and our children's children. So you see the covering over the one who is faithful. And when you pray, and I don't know about you, but I pray it all the time. I pray for my lineage. I pray, God, that you would be molding and shaping my children and my children's children, and that you would, for all the generations of my house, Lord, that you would be strong in the midst of it. And I pray that the future of the Samson lineage would be established in God, rooted in God, until Christ returns. And that the Lord would be glorified and that he would be honored. And I'm praying for kids that my kids didn't even have yet. And that is because I know the evilness that is coming in this world as it continues to increase over and over again. I've seen so many moves of God over the years of my life, and even as a young kid in the youth group, and they would talk to us about a cashless society and about how there was a money system coming. And that was back in the days where hardly anybody, if anybody, had credit cards. Everything was done by cash. And so you would think cashless society, it seemed insane back then. But today we have Bitcoin and we have all kinds of new currencies that are coming out. Facebook is trying to start their own currency, and they are going through the process right now of trying to get the government to allow it to happen. And there's all kinds of things rumbling in Congress, and they're trying to work this whole thing out. And so some are fighting against it, and some are in favor of it. But all these little things are going on, and we see over and over again society is moving towards a cashless society. You now have a debit card. Nobody even knew what a debit card was when I was in high school. There was no word debit card. Didn't exist. It was not even something you think about. Most people didn't even have credit cards. And so God is always speaking to us. He's always revealing to us about the future and so on and so forth as we look ahead and as we see all these things coming to pass that the Word of God has talked about and that we've heard about over the years. And there have always been skeptics and people who said, no, that's not really what it means. It means this, or it's a symbol for that. And now today we see those very things that were poo-pooed 30 years ago, 40 years ago, are now coming to pass. And all the knowers, naysayers, and all the people who were talking trash 30 and 40 years ago have gone silent, because the reality is, it is true, and it is coming, and it is heading our way. And so the word of the Lord is the one thing that we can hold true, and we can count on, we can trust in, and we know that he is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. And if we trust in him in all our ways and we acknowledge him, he will direct us, he will lead us, he will guide us. And we have to have ears to hear, and we have to have eyes to see what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, so that we can flow in the move of the Spirit of God. And I can assure you that back in the day of Abraham, that they did not understand all the things that were going to come to pass out of this covenant agreement that God had with him. And so now you and I are benefiting from the covenant. The covenant did not begin with the Israelites. The covenant began with a man, God and a man. And out of that covenant came the Israelites and came all of the people of God. It came out of the church was birthed out of all of these things. And so it begins with a man, and it will be carried out by men, and it will be sustained and benefited by men. Jesus Christ himself became a man. So he fulfilled all that God has done. He fulfilled everything. He brought legitimacy to all of the elements and aspects that we see that took place in history. And so Jesus is the transition point. He is the change point. He is the agent of transformation. And when we encounter Jesus, we are to change. No one can encounter Jesus and stay the same. I would submit that if you stay the same, you didn't encounter Jesus. You may have encountered anything, but it wasn't Jesus. When you encounter Jesus, something shifts, something changes. And even if you don't understand it, even if you don't know it, it happens. And God is at work. And that is the evidence of the covenant. It's the agreement that God has. He does a work in us, and we will obey and follow him. That is why he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so Jesus has made this covenant between him and us and the descendants of the Lord. And Genesis 17:7 says, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you, over and over again, your household is secured in Christ. Your household is secured in the word of the Lord, in the faithfulness of God. And as long as we hold true to the word of God, God is faithful to us. We see how this works out in our lives. What is actually happening? What are we trying to overcome or experience? Well, we see it here in the historical account of the temptation of Jesus. In Luke 4:1, it tells us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Do you see that? Isn't that what happened to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt? And this is what God does in our lives. When you come to Christ, he leads you out of darkness, out of the place where you were, into a type of wilderness. It's a place, it's a training ground. It's a place where refinement takes place, where God reveals himself to us, where God enables us to endure various challenges and difficulties so that we can learn how to trust in God, so that we can learn how to look to him, how to call upon him, how to see his hand of deliverance, so that we can understand the dynamics and the principles of the covenant. But the wilderness is not the place where we stay. We don't stay in the wilderness, even though we're led around in the wilderness. But I would submit that you will never leave the wilderness until you get the principles of the wilderness. You cannot graduate until you pass the exam. You have to pass the test to get out of the wilderness. You don't get to the promised land without first having endured and overcome the wilderness. And that is what God is working out in our lives. He is working out this type of wilderness experience. And the world that we're in, our lives, is this period of time where God saves us and brings us out of darkness, out of the rudiments of this world, and establishes us in a type of wilderness where we may prove ourselves and work out the dynamics of the covenant. And God, one day, he will come and redeem us to himself, and we will end up in the land of promise forever, where God will be with us and we with him. And so Jesus was there in the mountain for 40 days, and he was there being tempted by the devil. Now, how did he get into that place? Did it not say God led him? Didn't God lead him there? So now he's led into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. And notice that the devil didn't bother him until after Jesus had eaten nothing. How many of you have eaten nothing before? I can tell you, it's not very flavorful. It's not very tasty. And nobody wants that. No one goes to a restaurant and pulls up the menu and says, you know, I will have a bowl or a dish of the nothing. You know? No, we don't. We order something that appeals to our appetite, appeals to our taste buds at the time. How many of you have been in a situation where you said, what do you want? Someone says, what do you want to eat? And you say, I don't know. I don't know what I want. But in your mind, you're thinking of all the different kinds of foods that you can think of, and you can have a sense of how they taste and how that feels right now, how that sits with you. Is that right? Is that what you do? Yeah, I know I do it. Oh, praise God, I'm not the only one. And so now we know that process that goes through our minds It is something that we have to go through in order to be able to determine what it is we want to eat. And Jesus had given all of that up, even though he probably wanted to eat, but his mind and his focus was on God. And Jesus himself said, I had food that you do not know of. That's what he told the disciples when they asked him, was he hungry? Did he want to eat? He said, no, I'm full already. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to stay hungry. I'm just denying food. He said, no, I'm already full. And that's the principle behind fasting. You fill up on communing with God. Communing with God fills you up. It satisfies your soul so that no matter what food you think of, it has no pull, no desire. It doesn't draw you in. And it doesn't make you feel like it, like you want to have it. I've heard people say, well, I smelled it, and then I wanted it. I just wanted a taste. Well, Jesus says if you're full, it doesn't matter what smell comes your way, you can pass it by because you're already full. You're already full. And that's what Jesus did. He filled up on the things of God, on his communing with God, in his relationship with God. And then the devil showed up, and it says he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, did Satan know that Jesus was the Son of God? Sure he did. Sure he did. But why would he say if? Why would he put a question in there? Well, he said if because he is the tempter. His goal is to drag you out. And this is the way the world works. This is the way the world operates. He did the same thing to Adam and Eve in the garden. He said to them, did God say that? Is that what God said? Now, you know that is what God said, and so why are you asking? And people do it to you and I. On the earth. Well, are you really going to live your life for Jesus, or do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus is alive, and do you really believe that he died for your sins? Do you really believe in that religious stuff? Do you really believe the Bible today? All of that comes from Satan. He is the one who is the tempter. He tries to draw you out. He gets you when you're weak, when you've come to a place where your body has been depleted of necessary nutrients, and maybe you're hungry, or maybe you're lonely, or maybe you're tired, and you're out of strength. And Satan comes in, and he begins to question what it is that God said in your life. But you have a covenant. You have a covenant. And that covenant says that when you are tempted, that God will make a way of escape. That's part of the covenant. God makes a way out for us. He gives us an opportunity to find a way. And Jesus says to Satan, as he asked him that question, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And that's what the next temptation will be in any of our lives. The world. The kingdom of this world. First, bread. You can't tempt bread, Jesus with bread, because he is the bread. Isn't that right? Yes. He is the bread of life. Oh, praise God. Have you ever asked a sandwich, did it want a sandwich? No, you didn't. You never asked a sandwich, did it want a sandwich? Because it is a sandwich. Hallelujah. And that's the way God is. Jesus was the bread of life. He couldn't be tempted with bread because he is the bread of life. And so now he is trying to tempt him with a kingdom. He shows him the kingdoms of the world in a moment. In a moment, all of a sudden, flash. Oh, look at all of this. And so the devil says to him, I will give you all of this domain. Now, this word was very interesting. All of this domain, sometimes translated the kingdoms. But it's actually the word exousia. Exousia means power. Hallelujah. He says, I will give you all of this power, all of this authority. I will not just give you the world, I'll give you authority over the world. I will give you influence. I will enable you to have control. This is very interesting. power. It's power delegated, exousia. Not just power, but delegated power. That means there's someone who has the power and they're imparting it to you. And this is a powerful, powerful understanding to grasp. And God has empowered us with his Spirit. He's given us delegated power. Exousia is the word authority, not just authority, but delegated authority. And it's glory, and it has been handed over to me, Jesus said, Satan says, and I give it to whomever I wish. How did Satan get this exousia? He got it from Adam in the garden. The exousia is what God had given Adam, dominion over all of the earth. He had given him authority. He had given him delegated power. So it is God who had the power. He delegated it to Adam. Adam delegated it to Satan. And every time you obey someone else's word over the word of God, you're giving them your power. You're giving them authority over you. The very thing that you had for yourself that God has given you is now being imparted to someone else. You're passing it on. And this is why we see the story of Jacob and Esau, and he despised his birthright. It was the transferring of power. It was the exousia. And God is calling us to hold on to the exousia of God that comes in Christ, according to the covenant of God, according to the transferring of the Spirit of God that is upon us and that is with us. Don't give over to Satan what God has given to you. Amen. Hold on to it, because Satan will do whatever he wants with your authority. And therefore, he says to Jesus, if you worship, and the word worship there is proskynio, proskynio. And that word is broken up into two words. I had to lay it out here to make sure I got it right. And it means, pros means to go toward, and then kynio means to kiss. Think about that. And back in the day, worship was related to the kiss. And whatever you kissed or whomever you kissed, it symbolized that you're acknowledging them as a God or as an authority that is representative of God over you. And this is why in those old movies you've seen it, and back in the old days, the king or whoever was in charge would have a ring. Isn't that right? And the ring represented authority. It represented kingship. And that ring would be stretched out, and they would kiss the ring. Isn't that right? Yeah. And you would kiss the ring. It was a form of worship. It was a form of bowing down, submitting yourself as you came close. And that's what worship is for us. We are being drawn closer to God. We're drawn into the presence of God as we kiss him, as we become intimate with the Spirit of God. This is why Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And it was because Judas was acknowledging that Jesus was the one who had authority while simultaneously signifying that betrayal was in process. And so we know that God has called us to worship him and to worship him alone. Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Serve him only. Going about doing your own thing, but serve the Lord only. We as the people of God have to be careful that we're not serving something or someone other than Jesus. Someone other than the Lord. And as long as we obey the principles of God's word, as long as we stay within the agreement of the covenant, we are serving the Lord. But once we behave or act outside of the covenant, now we are no longer in agreement with the covenant, but we're breaking the covenant, and we are finding ourselves outside of the confounds of that agreement. We see that in Israel all the time, over and over again, where Israel was finding themselves getting caught up in things God commanded them not to, and as a result, they ended up suffering. They ended up being in bondage and torment. They were oppressed, or they were conquered, and their cities destroyed, and the people brought under the subjection of the heathen nations around them. And this took place because they broke the covenant of God. Many of us today, we suffer. We go through things because we break the covenant with God. And it's not that God is not loving and God is not forgiving. It's not that you're not saved and that God doesn't love you. It's just that you broke the covenant. It's just business. It's just business. When you break the contractual agreement, then God says, I'm not obligated to help you. I'm not obligated to be there for you. I'm not obligated to guard you against your enemies. I'm not obligated to navigate you through the challenges and the difficulties that you face because you're outside of the covenant. And this is why we must meditate on the word of God. We must know the fine print. We must understand what's expected of us in God. We must be able to stay true and stay faithful to the Lord and walk in the agreement that he has established with us. And so God has called us to serve him and to serve him alone. It's so important that we focus on serving the Lord. In Luke 4, 9, it says, and he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It says, commit suicide. If you're the Son of God, commit suicide. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Oh, I can tell you that the word of God, if it's true, if it says and means all that it says and means, then you will not die. You will be able to be carried up by your angels. It says he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. In other words, you won't even stumble. You won't even hurt yourself. You're under divine protection. This is all part of the covenant of God. God protects his people. In fact, the Bible says that he watches over his word to perform it. He watches over his word to perform it. And if the word is in you, then you're being watched over. Hallelujah. If the word is in you, then you're being watched over. Jesus is the living word. And as the living word, his angels would guard him up. His angels would indeed bear him up. But Jesus came for a purpose, and that was to endure this suffering and this challenge. So therefore, if this were to be true, if Jesus even gave into this in any way, then his mission would have been thwarted. He would not have been able to redeem you and I. And therefore, we would have no covenant for our relationship with God, or in our relationship with him. And so in verse 12, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Notice Jesus kept his answers short. Notice he didn't get into a whole long debate, a whole big discussion back and forth and back and forth. He just corrected him with the word of God. And that's what we have to learn to do. If you don't know the word of God, you're going to do a whole lot of talking that you shouldn't do. You're going to be having to defend yourself in ways that you shouldn't have to defend yourself. A simple one-sentence answer is really all you need most of the time. And that's what Jesus did, even as he interacted with people in the Gospels. We see Jesus giving these short answers or simply asking another question. And that is what we have to learn how to do. We have to understand that we don't have to get worked up, because a whole lot of debating back and forth gives you anxiety, doesn't it? Oh, it gives you headaches, and it gives you, it makes you, you know, all uneasy. But if you have the peace of God, then you can simply hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and say that only. That's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God will give you what to say, and you should only say what the Spirit of the Lord says. We only transfer or transmit to others what God is saying. If it didn't come from God, don't say it. If it doesn't come from the Lord, don't pass it on. And so when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Now, you know, if he left Jesus for an opportune time, you know he's coming back for you and I a lot more often than he is Jesus. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. He knows we don't know the word of God. He knows we don't understand the terms of the contract. He knows that we don't know the fine print and that we don't understand the dynamics of what's going on in the world around us. And so he takes advantage of us. And he will come and he will try to draw us into a place where we would be defeated. But we have the power and the word of God. In Luke 4:14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power, the dynamis. I love this word. This is the other word for power, for the authority of God. The dynamis, or from the root word dynamite, means to be able to or have the ability. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He gives you dynamis power. You need dynamis power in your life. That is the power to do something, the power to accomplish something, the power to fulfill the will of God. It's the way of the word where we, it's at the root of the word dynamite. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You come to blow things up. You came to blow things up. I came to, why is it every time I talk about Jesus, people get upset or people have something to say? Because the name of Jesus is dynamis. It has authority in it. It has the ability to cause something to happen. It has the ability to change things, to break things up, to blow things up. If you're trying to move a rock or move a stone, something hard and steadfast and it won't move, the best thing to use, dynamite. Hallelujah. Dynamite. They built the house next door to me. There was nothing there but woods and trees, but there was a huge bedrock underground. They discovered it as they were digging for the foundation, and they had to stop everything to figure out how they were going to deal with the rock. And they decided they were going to blow it up. And so they brought in these experts, demolition experts, and they drilled holes deep into the rock, and they did all this layout plan, and they measured, and they tried to determine where the seismic waves would go, and they checked our property and our wells to make sure our wells wouldn't be contaminated and all these things. And then they put little sticks of dynamite in all these holes. And then I never forget, one day, here, boom. And they were blowing up the rock. They were, the dynamite was exploding. And that's what God has given you and I power to do. We can go and we can use the word of God. We can use the authority that God has given us, that we have the ability. We're enabled. So even when it seems like you can't, or like there's no way, or it can't happen, or that there's opposition or problems, something in you, the Spirit of God starts stirring. And God says, press your way. And just be steadfast. Hold on. Continue to go. You watch and see. And we call on God and we wait on God. And all of a sudden, boom, things start getting broken up. And there's little explosions everywhere. And all of a sudden, the rock is broken up just enough for you to pass on through. You see, everything doesn't have to completely collapse. It just has to break up enough so that you can do what you need to do, so that the will of God can be accomplished, so that you can have the prosperity that you need in the way of the Lord that you are going in. And God will make a way, and you will be able to properly perform the will of God, the work of God. You will achieve through the power of God. God's enabling power. That is the anointing of the Spirit of God. That is the moving of God, the unctioning of God, and the glory of God. It will radiate within you, and you will be able to overcome any obstacle. And it doesn't matter what it is. God will see you through. He will make a way for you. He will open doors for you. He will enable you. And that's why Jesus was able to go. After he blew everything up, he caused things to change and turn around. The Spirit of God says that the news about him began to spread. And he went everywhere teaching and sharing the word of God. And people were able to glorify God because of the dunamis power of God. The saints of God, you and I have this available to us today. in verse 44 of Luke 24, it says, "Now he says to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." It's the word of God. He's fulfilling the word of God. That which my Father has spoken to me, that is what I say and do. That's what the Spirit of God does. That's what we do. The word of the Lord is imparted from the Father into the Son, and the Son to the Spirit of God. And God imparts it even to us. The word of God is imparted to us. And God enables us to operate in the dynamis of God, in the exousia of God. He gives you authority. He gives you power to press through and cause things and make things happen. It is the anointing of God that enables. It's a package deal so that you're able to do all these things as Christ so enables you. It says he then opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Saints of God, you must have your mind opened in order to understand the scriptures. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why it's so important for whoever is delivering the word of God to operate in the power of the Spirit of God. I operate under the power of the Spirit of God so that you can open your mind, so God can reveal these things to you, so you can sense, not just by the words that I'm saying, but by the very atmosphere and the presence of the Spirit of God that is being transmitted to you, so that you can have both exousia and dynamis power operating in your life. It's not enough to just share the word in exousia. The word must also be shared in dynamis. And you and I have to have the two together so that we can encounter God. It's the Spirit anointing the word. And he says, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Saints of God, this is our purpose. This is part of the covenant. The reason God empowers us with his Spirit, the reason he enables us by his Spirit, is so that the word of God can be proclaimed. The truth of God can be proclaimed. I pray that you're not wasting the word that is within you, but that you are using it for the purpose in which it has been imparted to you. That you would be using it in the power of the Spirit of God, so that you would be able to overcome and that you would be able to see the manifestations of God. In verse 49, he says, "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with dynamis power from on high." You need to put on the dynamis power. It's in the closet right now, hanging on a rack, but you have to go in and you got to put it on. And you have to learn how to wait on the Lord. You have to learn how to abide in his presence. You have to learn how to commune with God until you're endued with power. That's what they did in the upper room. It took them 10 days to experience dunamis power, the authority of God and the power of God. You see, Jesus had breathed on them and given them the Holy Spirit, but that was the exousia of God. They had the authority of God, but then they had to wait in the upper room for the dynamis of God so that they could have the power of God, that they would be able to overcome the strategies of life, that when the Spirit of truth comes, that he would guide you into all truth, saints. You and I are being guided today. We're being guided into situations so that we can speak the truth. You see, it's not by accident. You say, oh, the devil is at work. Yes, he is. So use your exousia and your dynamis to break it up and bring down the strongholds of the enemy, to bind up the enemy, to cause him to run off until a more opportune time, which for you should never come. Hallelujah. Because you have dynamis power. You have exousia in your life, and you will be able to see that God is faithful. He will enable you and make a way, and you will become like the Lord. You must be faithful to him. Use the same principles of God. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. There's nothing new in the sun. Use what God has already established. Whatever the Spirit of God says, you just say that. Don't make up your own words. Don't make up your own way or your own thing. But let the Spirit of God speak to you. And when he speaks to you, he will disclose to you that which is to come. You can live and operate in the power of the Spirit. You have authority.